Hopefully over the next few weeks, we're going to demonstrate that a bit more. We've been learning, and in our small groups, we're learning to share our story. And in the next few weeks, as we go along through the series in how to disciple someone, we want people to share their three-minute story. And sometimes Shannon will say, okay, this person volunteered. Sometimes we're going to just go, you. Oh, what do you mean me? I don't know. We want you to be ready at any time to share your three-minute story. So if your small group, some small groups have met, haven't gone through that yet, but within a couple weeks, most of us should have a basic understanding what our story is. Every story is unique. Everyone sitting here has a story. That is why you are here. And we want to get to a point where each one of us can share that on a moment's notice. You don't have to be verbatim. You know, when we were going through it in our small group this week, we sort of said, one of the people said, my story changes every week. And I'm going, yep, it does. But you don't have to know your story that you've written out verbatim. You just have to know what your life was like before you met the Lord, how you met the Lord, and what it's been like since. Doesn't have to go into great detail, but it's a way for you to begin to share your life, your story, your relationship with Jesus on a moment's notice. Now, some things that we've looked about, some people said, well, you should be able to do it in 1 minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. And if the person's really into it, you can give them the full wad in an hour. But I know in my past, people have done that, and 3 minutes was enough. So, but in learning the story and sharing that story, we're going to get to the point where we're going to share that with somebody, and they're going to say, I want that. Okay, now what do? We want to get to the point where it's going to be easy for you to lead them into the next steps. And one of those first steps is going to be about assurance of what they believe or what you believe so they can have it and so they can take it on to be their own and how they can feel confident about that. And one of those things, and maybe one of the first things we should teach about in giving that person assurance, is baptism. Oh, baptism. Okay. I've always been interested in baptism to the point where, you know, someone's up here and they're getting baptized and going, why do we do that? What's the roots of it? Why does it go under, right? And a lot of it, so we're going to look at a little bit to begin here on sort of the roots of things. But before we get into that, let's just pray, okay? Father, thank you that your name is powerful. The name of Jesus. And through him we can do great things in his name. Thank you for how you have met Rudy's need this week and blessed him, Lord. Lord, many of us sort of sat there going, oh, what did God do for me this week? You've done so much. Today you gave us sunshine. You gave us friends. You gave us life. Lord, I pray you just be with us this morning as we hear the word that you've given us. Lord, I've got the word, now I need the nerve. So, Lord, help us to rest in you this morning, to learn and to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, not me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said earlier, I've always been interested in the roots. So, where are the roots of this thing? Well, in the Judeo-Christian ethic or history, we have a very strong Jewish connection, obviously. Although the term baptism wasn't used to describe certain any Jewish rituals, the purification rites in the Jewish laws and tradition is called the tivla. And has some similarity to baptism. Basically, if you look in Leviticus and stuff like that, there's a lot of places where God asks the priests or whatever to be purified. There had to be certain clean things. And if you weren't clarified, nasty things could happen to you. I remember hearing that they used to tie a rope to the chief priest. So when he went back into the behind the holy things, if he wasn't pure, he'd die. And so they had to pull him out. So I'm going, well, I wonder how long they had to wait before nothing's happening. Maybe when the rope stopped moving, I don't know. But even today, those rites of purification still exist. A lot of them had to deal with, if you were unclean, let's say if you touched a dead body and you wanted to go into the synagogue or whatever, you should be clean, right? A lot of times there's been a lot of talk about, if you want to be clean, you want to do certain things. Well, what makes me unclean? Well, things like, this is really surprising to me, but in the Old Testament, if you had sex, you had to go get cleaned afterwards. So I thought that was really interesting. We hear in a lot of cultures and stuff that when after a woman menstruates, they can't do certain things in the temple or in their religious rites until they get purified. And so a lot of those rites are there. One thing I was, in reading this stuff, trying to get today, they're saying that a lot of modern Jews are doing this, even today. Especially a lot of young Jewish people, before they get married. They want to be pure when they go into marriage. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know that in most synagogues, there is a tank very similar to this. And in a lot of things they do in the Jewish religion, they still practice what they call, they have to go into the mikvah. And basically it's a tank, and it's a deep tank, not like this one. It basically has to fully, they believe in full immersion to get clean. So they have to take the steps down into it. There's actually certain amounts of water that have to be prescribed, everything. It's really interesting when you get into it. And I thought, oh, so they still do it today. I never knew that. The Muslims, they have rituals of cleaning and stuff. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. I never knew that. But certain rites and certain passages, they want to get clean. I even read that the Shinto religion has some of this. A lot of religions have these purification-type rites. And so that's sort of where we get it from, in a way. So what is some of the first examples in the New Testament of us hearing about baptism? Who was that? John the Baptist? Oh, let's look at John the Baptist. Okay, so we've learned that one. Okay, so in Matthew 3:1, you can, if you want to go to it, we're just going to go there quickly, but John the Baptist was preaching a message of repentance and sin, turning back to God. He commanded this to be expressed in the act of water baptism, similar to being purified in the Old Testament. Baptism had also been administered to Jewish converts, so they would be purified into Jewish things. So I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. And from what I understand, new Jewish converts still today are asked to go into the mitzvah and be immersed and cleansed. I went, oh, okay. I thought that was interesting. The baptism of John thus powerfully and dramatically symbolized repentance. Repentance is a word that essentially means to turn or do a 180. Repentance is a life-altering turning away from ourselves to God. He preached repentance and baptism that they were urgent. He stood in the, people at the Jordan and preached, and thousands of people came. It's urgent because of the imminent coming of God himself in the promised Messiah. He was the forerunner. He was saying, greater is someone coming than even me to deliver God's people and judge the wicked. Taken into context, what John was basically saying was, God is coming. Quit wasting your time. Put away the things that you are doing wrong in your life. Admit your failures and your rebellious actions and nature against God. Be clean on the inside, just as being baptized makes you clean on the outside. He was saying, someone is coming. He preached this for a while. Then one day, he sees Jesus coming. When Jesus began his public ministry, John was clear that Jesus was the one that he had been preaching about, the one that they were waiting for, and that the people should believe and follow him. Baptism was saying, yes, John, we agree. When Jesus came and got baptized, he was saying, I am he that John's been preaching about. Jesus didn't have to get baptized for the repentance of sins, because as far as the Bible says, he never sinned. So he was coming that day to say, I am he, the time has arrived. Whoa. Okay. That was pretty awesome. Baptism today in the Protestant Church means that we publicly identify ourselves as followers of Christ. Jesus was baptized to identify with his people. It is also the first commandment he really gave to us. It's sort of our go, our mission statement. Matthew 28:18 says, then Jesus came up and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To obey everything I have commanded you to do. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So first we got to go. Not to invite, because that really doesn't work. How many of you said, hey, come to our church, come to our church, and then 6 months later you're still going, hey, come to our church, come to our church. 2 years later you're going, hey, come to our church, come to our church. It doesn't really work. We're asked to go. But as we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, he will prompt us in that going to share the gospel with everyone we care about and we work with. We just have to have that mindset to listen to the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons I really liked the first time I heard in Steinbeck the whole listening to God seminar. We only got the first portion of it, and it wasn't until Pastor Shannon came back and in the fall and we went through that first course. To really learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, to pray listening prayers so that we could ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray about? What do you want us to do? And to actually sit and listen. So that was really great. This weekend, how many have gone through the Listening to God seminar total? Oh, good. Big, big majority of us. That's good. Now we just got to learn to practice it. So we share, we're in our workplace, we're at home, we're talking to a loved one, and they said, you know, yeah, I want that. Excuse me? Yeah, I want that. I want to have that kind of story that you do. And so most of the time we sort of go, okay, now what? I gave them the four spiritual laws or the three circles, and they're saying, now what? Well, we need to lead them. In the next few weeks and in our small groups, we're giving you the tools. They will be, you'll go through them, you'll learn how to do it. You'll go through, we're going to have about 6 to 8 basic lessons on what to share with somebody who has just become to the Lord. Alice and I were talking on the way home on Wednesday night, and she was saying, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I know all this stuff. But if someone was to ask me and sit down with me, okay, what do I need to do? She says, I'm not really sure. So that's why we're there. All of us maybe can say the same thing. How do we get to this point? If someone says yes, now what do I do? Well, we're going to help you understand the tools, get familiar with the tools. There'll be, you'll have copies of them once you go through your small groups. But we're also going to put these things all on the church website so that you'll have them. They'll be in PDF form, so sometimes you may not have a piece of paper to go with. But if you have your PDF on your phone, you'll be able to just sit down with that person right there and just go through the lesson right there with them. Give them some homework. give them a copy of that. Even on the PDFs of most phones these days, you can just transfer the file to them just by sharing. If you don't know how to do that, you can talk to somebody who does, myself or Shannon or Wayne or Benny. We all know how to transfer that sort of stuff phone to phone. So you can give that person that information. So what do you do? Okay, what's the first step? Well, whether we believe or have led someone to make that decision to follow Jesus, the next step, after trusting for a new believer, is to affirm them of what they believe for their own personal growth and for assurance. My own story was when I first accepted the Lord in grade 10, I got involved with a small youth group. And went to church with them and stuff, and they were saying things and doing stuff, and they already knew what they believed, because most of them had gone to church forever and went to Sunday school and stuff. They assumed that I would pick it up too. No. You know, everybody's talking for weeks. What's devotions? What are devotions? Yeah. What are devotions? Okay, but they're doing this every day. So what's a devotional? Spending time with God, yeah. Okay, Wayne. Another one that I kept reading about in Acts and stuff, and a few other ones, was the word, Wayne, what does circumcision mean? I tell you, when I think I said this before, when I found out what that was, I sort of had an idea, but, I was still a teenage boy. I was going, you're kidding. Okay, so... But no one taught me these things. I sort of learned by osmosis, by just keeping my ear out. And I know a lot of other kids. Eventually I got it and stuff. And a lot of it, to be honest with you, it didn't all come together until I was really in my first year of Bible college, where it sort of laid out for me. I knew a lot of kids in high school and afterwards that had given their life to the Lord, but had kind of walked away years later. And as I look back on it now, I wonder if we would have had if each one of us would have just stepped along and given them those basic things the first few weeks, a lot of those questions might have been answered. Maybe do I really believe? If we would have walked through some of these things, it might have been a whole lot easier for them. Some of them may be walking with the Lord today. I don't know. So how do we get them to believe? We want to share with them their story. We want to share with them some basic steps. Let's look at the second chapter of Acts. You want to pull up the second chapter of Acts? I'm going to read it out, certain portions of that. Second chapter of Acts. Basically, it says, this has happened. We're going to be reading about what just after Pentecost, just after the Holy Spirit came, and all these people are talking. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning, and a lot of people are going, what's all these people, all this commotion going on? They're talking in tongues, and I can understand them in certain places. I don't know what's going on. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed them. You men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to what I say. In spite of what you think, these men are not drunk, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, this will happen. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will perform wonders in the sky above, and miraculous signs in the heaven below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be changed to darkness, and the moon to blood. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes, then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then later on in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man clearly attested to you by God with powerful deeds, wonders, miraculous signs that God performed among you through him, just as you yourselves know." They had experienced it. They'd been around Jerusalem. They saw all these things happening. "That this man who was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you executed." You saw that by nailing him to the cross at the hands of the Gentiles. "But God raised him up, having released him from the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held in its power." Death could not hold him, nor permit the Holy One to experience decay. "Therefore, let the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus, for whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He goes on to explain some things that more Jewish people would understand a bit. But in verse 2:37, it talks about, "Now when they heard this," when Peter just is preaching a storm, and they're going, "Yeah, he's right." They were really distressed, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What do we do about this?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and all who are far away, as many as the Lord he will call to himself." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourself from this perverse generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added. So who was baptized? Who was baptized? We're going to have a little interaction here back and forth for the next few verses. So who was baptized? New believers, okay. When were they baptized? What was that? Immediately, okay. Who performed the baptism? Basically, the 11 and the disciples. Basically, the disciples, yep. So what was promised? Holy Spirit? What else? Forgiveness of sins. Yep. And a promise also that was for them and their children and for all those away, as many that God will call to himself. It's a great promise. So we learned in that who was baptized? It was the people who listened to the story and believed. That's why telling our own story is important. People can't believe unless they know the story, right? So I said, okay, now I believe. Now what do I do? Be baptized. Who can baptize them? Anybody can baptize. Not just Shannon or I or the district office people, but according to Scripture, you can lead the person that you led to the Lord in baptism. Okay, so let's go on. Let's look at another example. Acts 8:35. If you want to go to that, Acts 8:35. Talking about Philip. Philip's on his way on a journey here, and he says, so Philip started speaking to this guy he met along the road, which was a eunuch. The eunuch said, hey, what do these things mean? And so Philip started speaking, and beginning with the scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus. So he told them the gospel. Now, as much as they were going down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, well, look, there's a pool of water. I believe. What's to stop me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized them right then and there. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit snatched Philip away. I don't know how he did that, but maybe he ran real fast. I don't know. But the eunuch did not see him anymore. But he went away rejoicing. These things that he'd been studying, he had someone show them, and then he got baptized. So who was baptized? Eunuch. Who baptized them? Okay. When were they baptized? Right away, right? Good. Okay, Acts 9:11. We're going to go through some of the more prominent historical figures here. So Acts 9:11 says, now we're going to cut and paste here a little bit, otherwise we'll be here until 1:30, and we don't want to be like that, do we? So, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he replied, here am I, Lord. Then the Lord told him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at Judas's house, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man called Ananias to come in and place his hands on him so he may see again. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call upon your name. Do I have to go? But the Lord said to him, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias obeyed the Holy Spirit, obeyed God, and departed and entered that house and placed his hands on Saul and said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came here sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and then had something to eat. So who was baptized? Saul, right? When were they baptized? What was that? When did he get baptized? Right after he realized what God had done for him. Yeah. Who performed baptism? Ananias, someone obeying the Holy Spirit. Okay, one other one. Acts 10:44. There's a thread here we're going through. 10:44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message. They believed. Someone telling them the gospel, they believed. The circumcised, there's that word again, believers who had accompanied Peter were greatly astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured upon even the Gentiles. Average type people who weren't God's special chosen. For they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, no one can withhold the water for these people to be baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can we really withhold them from being baptized? No. So he gave orders to have them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So who is baptized? Gentiles. Who baptized them? Jews, yeah, some, yep. That was kind of a big thing. Yep, other believers, yep. And again, when were they baptized? Right away after they had confirmed, yes, I believe. Okay, here's the next step. Okay, so what can we conclude from these passages? Who should be baptized?
Everyone.
Everyone, right. When should they be baptized? Right away, what? As soon as they come to an understanding and believe, yes, all these things happen. Okay. So who performed the baptism?
Anyone.
Anyone, right? Okay. So anybody can become a believer, be baptized. Anybody can do it. And we should do it as soon as, what? Any three. There we go. That's pretty good. Pastor's smart. He says, there's three things. Who can, when, and and whatever. Okay, so let's look at Jesus' baptism as a primary example. Matthew 3:13-17 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to baptize him in the Jordan River. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to baptize you, yet you're coming to me? And Jesus said to him, let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. So John yielded to him after Jesus was baptized, and just as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened up, and he saw the Son of God, or the Spirit of God, descending like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dear Son. In him I take great delight." So why did Jesus say he wanted to be baptized? As an example, what else?
Fill all righteousness.
So all those things that people said were going to happen, I'm coming to say this is it. So John had been preaching, repent. John had said, you know, that the guy's coming. And so now Jesus is saying, I am he. So what did the Father say after Jesus had been baptized?
This is my son.
In him I take great delight. So God takes delight in us fulfilling what he asks. So we've learned several things here. The biblical example, and by the early church, we're going to go back to a couple of these three things again. It's a little bit different, but according to the word here, it says that we should believe, that we should serve, obey, and then mature, grow into the fruit of the Spirit. But for centuries, and if we look upon our own church experience, we've kind of got that twisted up a bit. Yes, we believe, okay, you come, and then you come and you mature, and then once you mature to a certain point, then you can serve. So people believed, and for a long time, once they believed, they sort of were, okay, now you're going to learn. So we were taught a catechism, we waited, and they waited for the priests and thought, to get baptized and do other things to serve in the church until the priest thought they were ready to go ahead and do those things. Or maybe it was in more modern times, the pastor or the elders board determined when they were righteous enough to get baptized into the church. Maybe could teach and have responsibilities. And in doing a lot of research, I always do a lot more research into these things. I found out something interesting in AD 235, the bunch of church people got together and they called the Council of the Nicene Creed was established. And it was basically what we believe. But something happened between 235 and 285 in that at the council in 235, they established an extra thing at the end about baptism. And it was for the forgiveness of sins, the baptism. All of a sudden, for 235 years, baptism wasn't for forgiveness of sins, but now it's in there. And it sort of institutionalized who could be baptized. And it basically institutionalized the Catholic Church as being the ones who have the responsibility and the ownership of it. And we lived like that for a long, long time, over 2,000 years. We went from believe, serve, mature, to believe, mature, then serve. Oh, you can't become a member until we know that you're a good Christian. You shouldn't get baptized until you really understand what it means. Some ways we still do that. We want to go back a little bit. We want to go back to believe. You share your story with somebody, and they believe. And they say, okay, now what do I got to do? Do you really believe? Yep. then it says to be baptized. Then, as you're baptized, it gives you an assurance. And from that assurance, hopefully you'll grow. We do this by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent him to restore a relationship with us. We are baptized after believing in Jesus out of obedience. Acts, this is really neat. I like the wording of this. Acts 22:16 says, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling upon the name of the Lord." Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus." It didn't say repent, go to Bible school, go to Sunday school for 8 weeks. It says, "Do you believe? Yeah, okay, we're going to dip you right now." Baptism also helps people make a conscious allegiance shift. Delaying is not the biblical approach. Baptism pictures what happens when we are saved. Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried by Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised by the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now also we may live new lives." Being buried means new life. We can experience power. We can experience the Holy Spirit. So what is portrayed by baptism? Death to the old. We are new in spirit. Biblical writers connected baptism closely to the actual point of regeneration. You're a new creature. Why do you want to keep living like that? Galatians 3:27 says, "All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." It's like putting on new clothes. It's a public display. It's basically saying, "Yes, I believe." It's like saying, "Okay, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. And before this, this is what my life was like. Oh, that's part of my story. And when I met Jesus, he did this for me. And now my life after has been this." It's a drawing a line in the sand saying, "Up to this point, I was this. Now, from this point, I am his. God is in me versus the world." God is in me versus the world. I know from that point on, a lot of crap can happen. In the T4T booklet and stuff like that, one of the questions they ask new believers is this: "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." "Will you stand with him even when they beat you, they imprison you, they take away all your worldly possessions, they kill your friends and family? Will you still believe?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the gospel. I drew a line in the sand the day I got baptized and said, no more. It's a sign that you're sure. It doesn't mean a sign that you're mature. It just means it's a sign that you are sure of what you believe. You're being obedient. And in being obedient, you're maturing. The gift and assurance of the Holy Spirit is also shown to us in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of your sins." You acknowledge that Christ is the one who forgives sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're never really 100% sure. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're just sort of doing it because everybody else is. You've never been baptized. Never drawn the line. It says very clearly in Scripture that when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. You have that voice inside of you going, "Do this, don't do that." Right? That's when the Holy Spirit comes in. God empowers you. If you've never been baptized, you have to ask yourself, "Do I really have the full power? Do I really have the assurance?" ongoing stats prove out that if people are baptized soon after reaching a decision, they are more likely to go on to grow in their faith. Obeying the Holy Spirit and stuff is much greater. The T4T movement stalled because they initiated the whole process with that believe, mature, serve. Okay, you believe, great. Okay, now we got these lessons for you to go through, and sometimes people fell off the wagon. Until they realized that getting people baptized boosted the growth rate of people making conversions and staying. They enabled them towards a believe, serve, do. And then they matured. Personally, I know it took me years, like I said, if not until I went to Bible school, to get the basics really sorted out. I knew, though, that I was saved. How? Because I believed, I got baptized, and I had that insurance of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's also our job, all of us. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing, teaching, baptize, go, baptize, teach. That's our model. That's what our model should be. Not go and then invite them, and hopefully someday they'll ask you a couple questions. But it's our responsibility, our job, to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if I can have the music team come up, I'd like to conclude. So who should be baptized? Everyone, right? All who believe in the life and salvation of Jesus. Why? Because Christ was our example. It's pleasing to the Father. We get the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's to draw a line in the sand saying, who do you serve? Something you can always look back to and consciously going, no, at that day, not, it doesn't matter no more. It's an assurance of our salvation. It's our job. We're going to have a baptism time October 28th. James, the young guy that works with me, and Shannon's been, he wants to get baptized. Shannon's explained to this. And one of the first things I remember, I was at the time we were, and Shannon met him for coffee and was explaining to him about baptism. And James said, well, I've already asked you, when can I get baptized? So he knew. I want to identify with this. And he's excited about it. We also have someone else that has said they want to get baptized, and they haven't for all these years. Never really drawn that line in the sand. So on October 28th, he's going to draw the line in the sand. If you would like to draw that line in the sand, then let Shannon or I know, and we'll let that happen. By the way, who did the baptism? Anyone. So if you want someone who's been significant to you to baptize you, then let us know. I think we can accommodate that. And so we don't have to be the ones to dip you, right? But we want to. So above all this, we want to be doers of the word, not just a hearer. We want to believe in him. We want to serve and obey the Holy Spirit, and we want to grow and mature in the fruit of the Spirit. If you would like this, it'll be available to you on the website. You'll go through it in the next few weeks. So, thank you.